Yeah, and sorry it was late, but I was listening to the most beautiful prayer sung online and thought, I was probably taken here for a reason. So I just had to finish it 1 minute into our, maybe 2 minutes into our time, but there was a blessing in that. I have been finding some beautiful, beautiful prayer songs lately. So I think the spirit of, Christ and the church, and of course, just God the Creator, is beginning to elevate. And I'm so glad to see that because we could have gone into despair from the confusion, but people are healing from the confusion and they're finding answers with God. It's a wonderful thing to see. And I kind of sit on a mountaintop where I could look at it because people are talking with me and calling me so often. But anyway, back to us. Nancy, thank you so much for being here and taking over while I got on board.
Happy to be here.
I'm,
Yes.
yeah. Well, I know you're having a good day as always. Sunday is just family day for you.
Yes, it is. It truly is. And
Yeah,
it's wonderful.
yeah, yeah.
I love
And,
it.
yeah, and more birthdays coming up, I think, right?
We just had a slew, but yeah, there's always more coming. Yeah,
Okay.
we've got Arthur in September and we've got Sam in October. Yeah, it just keeps happening.
Oh,
But it's
yeah.
wonderful.
And some brand new birthdays gonna happen this year.
That's true. This is true. So yes,
Yeah.
it's keeps you young, keeps you healthy, keeps you happy. And I kids are amazing. Dean had spent the night, and he's laid in bed with me this morning at 6:30. I'll just be real brief, but it was so adorable. He made some little statements to me, and then he just sort of laid there, and I thought, we could be thinking about a million things. What we've got to do, and I don't know, the stock market, who knows? And your grocery list, and you're wondering, what is he thinking? He's just sitting there being in joy. He's not burdened by any thoughts,
No, he's not.
And it was
And
just like, yeah.
that's one of the things we're going to focus on today. We're going to start our session today with some words from Yeshua in the keys of Yeshua. Oh, by the way, before I forget it, I have been noticing at different places online, stores ranging from Amazon to Walmart or even Temu, if that's how you pronounce it. I don't know how to pronounce it, but they bug me, so I look at some of the things they offer and then close it down because I'm not really into shopping these days. But one of the things that's been coming up to me, and it's surprising that of all the thousands of products that could pop up, I'm beginning to see these T-shirts promoting Yeshua as by the name Yeshua. And one of them that I saw just yesterday, it listed all the many, many words he had been known by or names, and one in the list, third from the bottom of the list, and also called Jesus. So people are beginning to actually see that that was a politically generated name to define and defend the Anglicization of Christianity in Great Britain. So it was not his original name. And there's so many other things that he has been called, including Lord of Life, Emmanuel, the Everlasting One. And it just goes on and on. And Yeshua in big letters, it's something I had to stand in the wind about 20 years ago and hope I wouldn't get blown over, because it was radical to even think that he had a name other than Jesus, which is irrational to say the least, because it's been, his name has been translated into every language of the world. So for people to get defensive about that was really showing how shallow their defense was. There was no defense to it. You can go to China and you'll get a Chinese name. You go to India and you'll get a name that's very, maybe Hindu, from the Hindi language. And of course, we know that Jesus is Spanish. I just marvel in the many names that he, how many names does he hear every day? Oh my goodness. you know, it's amazing to think, because he is the most important person in our collective life and in the personal life of millions, if not billions, of people. It's just amazing to think, we come here on Sunday to express our adoration of him, to worship his holy name, and just to celebrate the joy we have in connecting with him. And how many other people around the world are doing the same thing? You know, because we're all in different time zones. Some of them, some people have barely awakened today. Other people are going to bed and ending with their nightly prayers. It's in a complete circle around the world, and it's in a complete array of languages. So we don't really know what the exact and preferred expression of his person would be, but he doesn't care. All he cares about is that you know him. That's all he cares about. And knowing him is better than knowing a name. Names are transitory. Names are situational. They're cultural, and they're part of dogma frequently. I was a little bit shocked by something I saw online yesterday. And it's in contrast to respect I've been, greater respect I've been getting from four. Our new Pope Leo, and he said some really, really profoundly positive things, and dramatic considering the change that they represent. But I didn't read into this story. I was just simply shocked by it. But it says that Pope Leo has pronounced that God only owns three churches. And what shocked me is the number of churches there are. Not only denominations, but even variations within each denomination. It's not the doctrine. I'd like to talk to him right now if this is what he believes. I'd really like to talk to him, because it's not the doctrine that makes a church godly. It's the presence of God that makes it godly. It's Yeshua's love and truth and being there that makes it holy. And all you need to do is just not worry about the name, not worry about doctrine. Doctrine's not going to save your life. You know, the criminal, I guess that would be the correct word. I struggled for a friendlier word, but anyway, the one who died on the cross beside Yeshua didn't know a horsehair from doctrine. He probably never set foot in a temple. He couldn't have cared, but he looked at Yeshua and he said, I see you. I know who you are. And Yeshua just said, and you will be with me today in paradise. So I would say to you, just behold. Cultivate your awareness for when he's near you. When I was painting him, I became so lovingly joyful to smell this fragrance that he conveyed to me, that I had to find a way to create it. But for a number of months or years, I could always tell when he was near me because I smelled it. And I didn't have an essential oil then. It took me 10 years, by the way, to create Christ Scent. I had to learn a lot to be able to do that. And the oils that are necessary to do that were not easily accessible in my, shall we say, circle of opportunity. I didn't have the connections that knew how to get the oils I would need. So I had to grow in connections and respect and learning and ability to navigate that profession in order to find the things I need. And then I had to learn how to put them together because when a blend is made of essential oils that is correct, and by correct I'm talking about either medicinal or alchemical for the temple, it matters which one you add to which one, and you wait in between. For example, and I'll give you just a little hint. The first oil I use in creating Christ Scent is frankincense. And that for me, and actually in truth and history, was the foundation in the temple. It could be called the foundation of all the sacred aromas. And since he is our foundation, I started with that. And then I waited until it aired a little bit, and then I added sandalwood to it because of his strength, the wood. Frankincense was a tree, a small tree, but it was a tree. It was a wood. It is a wood, not past tense. To that, I added the sandalwood to strengthen the strength of the plant. And then I went on through the process five in sequence until they had fused into an aroma that could not be separated into its parts. It was a whole. It was a whole. And it couldn't even be filtered out into its parts because one has changed the other and then changed the whole that preceded it and the next one that came along. This is what alchemical means. It means a chemistry that changes everything. Well, a scent that represented him could be no less than one that changes everything. And I have seen that scent literally change everything in a person's life to the point of actually expelling demons from a house and the residual loss and contamination that had come from floodwaters that almost drowned the house at one time. It's a powerful thing. But this leads up in an important way to what we're going to talk about today. We're going to talk about thought and creativity. I think sometimes we tie the two together, and it's not a bad thing to do if you know what each one is and how it contributes to the other. So we're gonna first of all address the subject of thought. Now you can read along with me in the newsletter I sent you, or go to the book, The Keys of Yeshua, and turn to chapter 10. Okay, on page 113, you will see his message open. And we're gonna have Nancy read his message. But before we turn this over to Nancy, I want to make a little bit of a prelude, because I need to reframe both the subject of thought and creativity, so that as she reads, you will know what he meant. In today's world, we see it as a little different. So I'm going to start by asking you a question. Have you ever been thinking about, well, you thought, let's say, to solve a problem, and you keep thinking, and pretty soon you look up from your notepad or your whatever you've been staring at while you were thinking, or maybe your eyes were closed, but you were going, you said, I'm going in circles, I'm not getting anywhere. Okay, have you ever had that realization that your thoughts were going nowhere, they were solving nothing? Well, they're really not supposed to. According to Yeshua, thought is how we rearrange everything in our life. Thoughts give us a medium of thinking that flows and allows us to rearrange what's in our life. So rearrangement or initial arrangement, either way, is what thought is all about. Let's say we've got the characters of a play, and we don't know how to really cast them. We're interviewing actors and looking for ways to cast them. And we interviewed a number of people, and nobody quite fits the role of anyone until first thing we get the one that really works. Really, really works. I mean, it doesn't matter what the play is, but the first one you get, okay, you've got, that's it. That's who this role is. After that, everybody else you've interviewed or will interview has a relative place to that one character that is perfect. In other words, you think about how this person will relate to that person, and another person will relate to that person. And then you cast people who are going to play the music, and you think about maybe three or four different ways, different keys that music could be played in, or sequences or rhythms it could be played in, harmonies it could be played in, and finally get the right one. And so then the whole tone of the play begins to be adjusted to that. And you might be thinking, well, Glenda, isn't that just creativity? Yes, it is creativity, but it's actually more thought, because you're arranging and rearranging things. Now, according to Yeshua, according to his teachings to me, creativity is more relegated to the power of will. On the highest ground, we talk about the will of God. And in the book of Genesis, we see that he willed everything into existence. And that will was the energy and the force of creation. There's nothing in that creation story that says he thought about this, or he had to sit down and rearrange this or that. He didn't change a thing. He went from pocket to pocket to pocket to A, B, C, D, and done. You know, his will was propelling the entire activity. And give you, I'll try to come to a little example I think you can relate to. Let's just say you're kind of tired of the way the furniture in the living room works, and you've thought about it and thought about it, and your thought keeps kind of coming up with rearrangements, and none of them work, but you're getting tired of it. You want something that's fresh, something that says hello when you walk in the room, that's sparkling. And you go to shops like Hobby Lobby and you look for accessories that might do it. But again, you're thinking your way through. You're looking for things. You, as you think about it, you even draw up a diagram. Doesn't work. So you let go of it. In a few days, or as long as it takes, you wake up fresh in the morning, you walk into the living room, and all of a sudden, I know what I have to do. It's not, has nothing to do with thinking. I know exactly where that sofa goes. I know exactly what I have to get rid of. I know exactly what I have to get. And you just go and do it. And it's perfect. It's perfect. Back in the days when I was painting, the worst thing that could happen to me is I would start thinking as opposed to creating. And then I would slide into a ditch. And I would push my brush around on the canvas, trying to figure out what to do next. Nothing worked. And nothing could pull me out. In fact, there have actually been times when I just threw away the canvas because I knew I wasn't going to be able to solve the problem. I wanted to go with the same idea, but to a fresh canvas. And I wanted to start when I was fresh, when I was compelled to do something, when the energy was in me and coming through me, and I just had this brush to canvas spark of energy. That's creativity. And you know, a lot of people, well, first of all, I want to preface that everybody has creativity. Because you're created in the image of God. You all have it. But the confusion most people have is they think it's all about thinking. Well, I'll get a canvas. I'll sit outside or at a park or look at my puppy dog. And I'll draw something that I see. And then I'll think about the colors I want to use. And I'll do this and I'll do that. And it ends up looking, well, boring. Even if you're pretty good with brushwork, it just kind of looks boring. There's no spark in it because you didn't spark. Creation is allowing that spark to happen and then propelling it with your will for it to be fulfilled. For it to become good. It will be. It may not, actually, and crazy enough, I mean, you might think that it's good because your brushwork is perfect. Your colors are perfect. Sometimes the most powerful paintings I ever painted were not at all perfect in their brushwork or their colors. They were explosions of my soul on canvas. And most of the time, I didn't know where I was going or where I came from. I just followed the pathway of my will to express myself. I think the best and most prophetically powerful thing that ever came out of our trend in the 20th century painting, for painting, of abstract expressionism was to do exactly that. Follow your instinct and let it explode on the canvas. Some people really caught on to that and did it beautifully. And I have stood in awe in front of a Jackson Pollock painting in the Museum of Modern Art in New York City. I mean, it was like walking into a snow-covered mountain that God created. I don't know how he did. He didn't think his way through that. I can guarantee you that. It was not thought through. But on the other hand now, among the very, very conservative painters of history, Rembrandt is one you know, I'm sure, and one of the greatest of all times. His best portraits were self-portraits. I wonder why. Because he couldn't think it through. All he could do is look in a mirror, then look away and paint. The very process of paint, I can, as a painter, I can tell you, it's very, very frustrating trying to paint a self-portrait, because you look in the mirror and then you try to remember how this feature related to that feature, and you get stuck thinking and you try to think it through. And well, but I don't want it to look like this. Yeah, I'd rather it to look like that. Nope. You got to be utterly spontaneous, knowing who you are. And there's no greater expression of will than what comes from your heart, knowing who you are. His self-portraits were skyscrapers above everything else he painted. I mean, he would not be remembered or cherished to be the great artist he was, except for those self-portraits. There's quite a lot of them. And I think it's because they were so doggone good. He loved doing them. But another thing that happened in his life is he also painted landscapes. And he painted farm scenes and little provincial, lovely things like a stream with ducks on it and so forth. Well, those were the most popular in the 18th and 19th centuries. Because that's what people liked. And during those centuries where people were focused on his landscapes and his still life and his little provincial scenes with barns and donkeys and so forth, his collectible status dropped almost to zero. I would love to have lived back in those days. I mean, you could walk into a neighborhood barn sale and pick up a Rembrandt for $5, or the equivalent of $5. It had no value. And once his self-portraits were brought back, they're rediscovered and presented by museums, his art became among the most valuable paintings in the world. People saw his greatness again. So, and this is true of music. It's true of writing. It's true of cooking. My mother was a great cook. And I would ask her for her recipes, and she would say, I don't know. I just put whatever I want to put in there, and it always turns out great. I would say, Mom, you're so helpful, you know. Well, so I think I've clarified. Now, I didn't mind taking up a little extra time, Nancy, because this is one of the shortest messages in the book from Yeshua. And I think everyone will understand it better now that I have taken creativity out of the emotional expression, trying to figure it out as I go category, and put it into will. I think you really get why the great books, the great authors, the great musicians are the way they are. Mozart began as a child. He was only a little boy when he created his first concerto. Many of them were self-trained, and the ones that were overly trained usually created pretty boring stuff. And then, of course, we go back to thinking, which is, I don't think you can overvalue thinking. How could we manage our life without it? But I think we need to understand that it's more of a management tool than it is a creative tool.
I like that distinction. That's really important. Because I think today, this day and age, people, you know, assign a lot of power just to thought, not understanding.
Exactly.
Right.
And they're thinking, AI can outthink us. Well, so what? It's still doing thinking. Okay. A really good example is Albert Einstein knew that science had to go beyond the laws of Isaac Newton because they were tied up in a vault of limited thinking. But he tried to address it mathematically, scientifically, with thoughts and numbers, which also are a form of thinking. And he couldn't get to the bottom of it, but he was riding the train, the commuter train, one day, looked out the window, and he saw the telephone poles intersecting the field of light as the train moved along. And he observed the speeds and the variable speeds of it being intercepted by light. And he said, that's it. He went home and he wrote the theory of relativity. Creation is that's it moment. And you can't think your way above it. Thought doesn't go above that's it.
Right.
It's like, first verse in the Bible, in the beginning was the Word. What was the Word? That's it. That's two words, but anyway, you get the message.
Yeah, and in Love Without End, Yeshua said, you know, don't think the keys of heaven can be grasped by the mind.
They can't.
Your mind can't open that door, he said. I always love that.
That's right.
So good.
Yeah, and we can actually try to extract feelings from the heart and think about them, but we don't get very far. If we take feelings from the heart and do something about them, miracles happen. Will is connected to doing. When God said, this will be it, something happened. On the action level, he didn't go back in his easy chair and say, but I got to think about it first. Nope. That's not the way it works. So get out of your doldrums of thoughts that don't work. Cultivate your mind, of course. Of course, because through thoughts you manage your life. Without thinking, you can't manage your checkbook. I mean, really. I've tried that, and it doesn't work. Without thinking, you can't observe the different seasons of your life that need to be handled and managed in different ways.
Right.
And most of all, you can't be thoughtful to other people, which just like if I'm presenting in a seminar, I watch the room constantly. And if I see anybody yawning, I know I need to change the subject. Now, that's not creative, but it's very good management. It's loving management to observe and use your observations with your thought processes to try to build the best in every moment, in every event, in everything you do. That's where your thought is doing its service. And did Yeshua think? Of course he did. Of course he did. Every intelligent being thinks. Does your dog and cat think? Of course they do. You know, you'll see them sitting on their rump, wiggling their tail and bending their head affectionately toward you. What do you think? They're not thinking? Oh, they're thinking. Here comes my friend who has puppy biscuits. I'm going to make myself very adorable. No, that's it. They're thinking too. Even the flies, we've had invasions of flies lately. And after I show up in the kitchen with a fly swatter and make one loud pounding noise, they all leave the room. Were they thinking? You better believe it. I don't know how they communicate. I don't know how they think, but they were managing that moment. Whenever you see someone managing the moment, they're thinking. Let's just say, Nancy, you take over on this one once I get it started. Okay, let's just say you're a tennis player. There are times when you just have to move to that ball and you hit it. And you send it exactly where it needs to go. And then there are times where you have to think ahead to where the player on the other side of the net is readjusting their position and where you need to be before they hit the ball.
Mm-hmm.
Can you contribute to that?
Instinct and thought. It's like sometimes there's just that spontaneous instinct and there's not even any thought. And then there's helpful direction of thought, you know? It's incredible what a tool that we have.
Well, instinct is your will. Instinct is your will.
That's the difference.
It's not something passive. It's your will in action.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Not too long ago, I was driving around in the antique district of Austin. I forgot the street I was on. I was almost lost. I wanted to find. I was looking for a certain kind of tablecloth. And we were about to call it quits. And all of a sudden, I said, no, let's go down that street. And there were three shops on that street that had exactly what I wanted. You pick it up. And you strike at it, and you know that's what to do. That's your will. The reason I keep coming back to this, I want you to start recognizing your will when it happens. Because when you recognize something, you know it. And when you know it, you use it. You want to improve your creativity? Don't sit and think about how to write that book or paint that painting or compose that music. Don't sit there trying to think it through. Go to the piano and just play a chord. If you like it, then play another chord that relates to it and do another. Follow your will until you've actually brought something into sound form that you like. And it feels good to you. That's creativity.
Thank you.
Okay, let's read from you. Let's see what he's got to say about it. Okay.
Absolutely. Let's get started. Page 119, as you'd said earlier, from Thought and Creativity. And this just is so perfect. It aligns with everything you just said. You said thought can be an angel or a monster, depending on how we use it. As I considered these many aspects of one power, I also wondered about its relationship to creation. What is thought? Does it create or merely expedite? Yeshua's reply went far beyond my question. And Yeshua lets us know very clearly, thought is your inner response to inevitable forces. I say inevitable, not because they cannot be changed, but because these forces of life have already been set in motion by actions and intentions prior to thought. Thought is God's gift of reason to you, that you may estimate the consequences of your actions, formulate revisions, expand them, or simply direct their course. Thought is not the germ of life which brings forth fruit. True creativity is the presence of God within, responding to the opportunities of existence. Through the power of will, actions are set in motion from a depth of being unfathomable even by thought. Thought is vital to creativity in that it provides a means to rearrange the patterns of your life, to change or consent to them. Thought is part of freedom and free choice. Without it, a soul is locked into endless patterns of unconscious stimulation. The creative product of thought is consciousness. Thought develops and activates consciousness, which in turn allows you to make proactive connections between learned experience, broader awareness, and developing possibilities. Thought is your link between the two worlds of finite material existence and the infinite world of creative expansion. Knowing how to think and reminding yourself to think are essential attributes of positive living and the development of higher consciousness. Creativity results from the complementary balance between thought and will. Thought is what makes connections. Will is what impels you to seek connections. Will is a kind of pre-thought energy that is moving and carrying your life. It is actually a high-frequency sound wave, simultaneously containing life, intent, and creation. It springs from the core of your being, far beyond definition or conceptual description. Will shows up first as an impulse, action, or experience, and is often disregarded because of its subtlety. Then thought brings will into focus. Will is the raw power of creativity. And thought allows it to be examined and developed or revised. The key to creativity is the application of thought to elevate the will. Using thought to refine and manage the will is crucial to your quality of life. It is also essential for your creative vitality that you respect the direct connection between will and your divine source. Keep it holy. Creativity is life's yearning to be like its creator. Thought searches out the nature of that inevitability and directs it toward fulfillment. And that is the last of his words. I know it was short, Glenda, but...
Yes.
It's wonderful.
Oh, but it was very, very potent.
Absolutely.
And, And I felt really that my comments before would help focus on where he was going and why the statement he was actually making. And I want to read one of the correlations, one of the quotes from Matthew that I think is very, very pertinent to understanding this. The apostles were obviously very concerned about going out to the world and telling and speaking his message. I can certainly relate to that. They were probably petrified because in those days they weren't just worried about rotten tomatoes being thrown at them. They were worried about a sword thrusted through their chest. You know, there was a death warrant open for any Christian who exposed his presence on the streets or said anything on behalf of Jesus the Christ, or Yeshua the Christ, the Messiah, as he was considered to be already by many people. It would be a little later before he would be called the Christ, but in those days, there was definitely a claim that he was the Messiah, and of course his name was Yeshua. So there was a death warrant on the head of anyone who publicly claimed to be telling his message or calling people together in his name. And so Yeshua addresses that. And we see a little, he probably said a whole lot more than this. And indeed he did. But this really, this is a very famous passage. And I think it will give you an idea of what was just read and also the various things I just spoke to you extemporaneously. And this is Matthew 10:19. But when they deliver you up, take no thought of how or what you shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour that you shall speak. In other words, don't prepare for it. Give it up. You cannot prepare for something that has to come from the voice of creation. On a much more humble level, I can compare that to the way I have prepared every seminar I've ever conducted. I will feverishly prepare for a week or 2 weeks beforehand, and I will walk into the room with a ring binder, everything printed out, and all the different folders that I need or articles that I need to print to refer to. It's all there. Everything I need is in that ring binder. All right. I pick it up. I look it over. I set it on the back table, and I never open it again. 100% of the time that has happened, because I knew I could not make it through that seminar if I tried to bring it out of my personal private preparation. I couldn't do it. It wouldn't come together. I couldn't get the message out. So I said it. I don't know why I didn't just stop doing it. I guess I needed to do it to get myself focused. But once I was brought to speak, just as Yeshua said to Matthew, but when they deliver you up, and I don't know what he means by deliver, it possibly could mean arrest and be brought to receive charges against you, or it could mean being called to speak to a group of people who want to hear the stories and the teachings of Yeshua. So Yeshua knew there would be a time when it would be the work of the apostles to carry on and to fulfill the message and fulfill the messianic work. So he was preparing them for that. And he said, you know, let it go. The words will be given to you in the same hour that you will speak. I stopped counting the number of people who ask me how I could remember 2 months of conversation with Yeshua and write them down as perfectly as I did. And of course I did have some anticipation that I might need to remember what he was saying. So I did write on every, I brought tablets in to the studio, and I would write on a tablet if I could, but only in those moments I could take my attention off the painting. I wasn't going to sit there and be a scribe. I wasn't going to sit there taking dictation, because my reason for being there was painting the painting. But I could sneak a little time. You know, I might be taking a coffee break or just a relaxation break, resting my hand, looking out the window, and I would jot something down. Or if it was something that had to be phrased in just a particular way, I would write it on my paint palette. Yeah. I even wrote on my blue jeans at times, whatever was handy that I could write quickly without distracting myself from the reason I was there. I did. And all of those things I saved, and I tucked away in a fairly large cardboard box. In fact, I kept all of those paint palettes for years, and they're around here somewhere. I don't know where they are, but I hope I can find them, because I think they would make really lovely Christmas presents to give to all of those who've been so dedicated to learn and teach this message. Anyway, getting back to the subject, when I was asked to speak about him, well, I went blank. Like, I don't know what to say. And I talked with him about it, and he said, just get in front of the room and open your mouth. He knew the process by heart, and it just spilled out of me until we had 12 chapters or 12 different recordings. They didn't exactly correspond to the chapters of the book, but there were 12 recordings that had everything now recorded. So it was a process, but it was not a process that was planned and thought about strategically. It was just optimized by responding to the moment. In the moment I spoke, I knew what to speak. Where did it come from? It could be him moving through my lips. It could have been, most likely was, the Holy Spirit and a little bit of my own memory combined with what I was inspired to say. This is actually the basic meaning. You know, the meaning of inspire is to fill with Spirit. That's what it means, to be, or to be filled with Spirit. So, yes, I was inspired. I was filled with Spirit, His, the Holy Spirit, and my own spirit that was activated and enlivened because of my experience being with Him. And that's what brings creation about. So both thought and creation are essential to putting our life together. And I have to say that, you know, thinking or thought is just as important, but in a different way. It's about managing our life. And when we don't manage our life with thought and responsibility, we undermine our ability to have a really good bridge with other people. I know that you've had moments when you thought to yourself, well, I could have been a little more thoughtful, and I wish I had said it a different way. Okay? Live and learn. You learned, and you learned because you thought. Next time you won't do that. Your thoughts will be different, and you'll do it better. You know, there were times when I would be studying a subject in college, and I would ask myself, well, okay, I've got it, but what will I ever do with this? Well, I'm not going to be a farmer. I'm not going to be a physicist. What will I do with this? And it would come over me that there was a certain value to being an educated person, because then I could think and understand what other people are doing. Thought is really the bridge between ourself and the other substances of life and the other persons of life, all the other creations of life. It helps us navigate. It helps us to be a well-managed, lovable, responsible, caring person. You know, there are times when people will come to me because they're hurting and they hope that I can bring forth the power of the Holy Spirit or, you know, Yeshua. And I feel the need to tell them that we just need to be together and let whatever wants to happen, happen. Let's don't project on it. Let's just be grateful that the Lord is here. And let's pray. You know, I've said that so many times, I really, really kind of know it by heart. Because when people expect on something and they don't get it, they feel dismissed. They feel disappointed. And so thought helps us to create an ambience in which there are lots of opportunities, lots of things that could happen, many things that will happen, and we just need to be open to it and face these moments with gratitude and innocence and expectation. So I want to read you. Actually, Nancy, you read so well. I want us to enjoy the prayer that goes with this chapter. It's one of the most beautiful prayers in this book. And would you like to read it, Nancy?
I would love to read it.
Okay.
Well,
it's on the very last page. And that can be the prayer that precedes our blessing. Okay?
Okay. We do have one caller if we want to open up the line, but we can just move in.
Oh, well, you know, now I've got another thought. How's that for using thought creatively? Why don't we take callers and do our limbering up and then go into our blessing with this prayer?
How about that?
Okay.
Perfect.
See, God, that's how thought works. It guides us. It coaches us. It gives us alternatives. So yes,
I like that.
Be thoughtful. Yeah, of course be thoughtful. There was no intention to derogate on that in this, but it couldn't take Albert Einstein from Isaac Newton into the laws of relativity. You know, it took creation to get there. And God didn't think out the universe before he created it. He just got started. So there's a place for both. And it's so important to know the difference. And I can tell you, as a personal testament, I have lived my whole life in creative endeavors of one sort or another. And I wouldn't have made it. I couldn't have been successful if I didn't instinctively know the difference. Because also, I was a very educated person, and I love to think. If I brought thinking into the studio, forget it. I'd just have to go back to teaching. But thought actually made me a good teacher. So
absolutely,
there's a place for everything. There's a place for everything. Now,
and there's a place
okay,
for Emily. There's a place for you, Emily. I'm opening your line. Welcome.
Oh, yeah.
Hi.
Hi, Emily.
Hi. So I have two questions about thought. One question I have is, when we think, who can hear our thoughts aside from us thinking them? Or is it relevant to know? And the second question is, meaning beyond God, can anyone hear our thoughts beyond God? But then the second question would be, when we think, does that have any sort of magnetism combined to it, or are we misapplying magnetism to another process that's taking place, and so we think it's thinking, but it's actually something else?
Okay. Very good questions, both of them. And I'm going to start my simultaneous answer to both of your questions with, everything in this universe is energy. And just as thought manages your life, it also manages energy. It has a special energy that can be detected by people who are themselves thoughtful. And I have found that I can formulate thoughts of a certain type, and the person who's relevant to that calls me the next day. Did they get my exact thought? I don't know. But they picked up the energy that thought propelled. And I have noticed that when I think respectfully and lovingly about something, it tends to come to me because it wants to be loved more. It wants to be understood more. There's a whole community, and I really use that term community specifically. There's a whole community of souls that live in the realm of thought. That's all they do. They think about existence and manage it. I think they keep cars from hitting each other. I think they guide scientists toward the right observations. You know, I really think they keep us safe. And a lot of people call these souls angels. And they may be angels in the classical sense, but I think there's a whole range of souls who live in the realm of thought. They guide an artist. They guide a musician, a performer, to be in touch with his audience. You know, some performers I've seen are fabulous vocally or in dance motions, but they never connect with their audience. And they're really unrecognized for their ability. Others who have far less ability know how to work the audience. They know how to connect. They know how to really enjoy and propel the right thoughts and emotions. Well, I think all of this is happening through this great world of thought energy. And I really do believe, based on personal experience, not doctrine, but personal experience, I believe that your thoughts really do manage your life. You think good thoughts, and you just simply have a better life. Now, do they go beyond God? Well, I don't think there is anything beyond God. but do they penetrate other dimensions of existence? They could. They could. You know, you could select a particular radiant energy in a nuclear laboratory and send it out, as many have done, and you observe what it can pass through. And they actually use this as a method of detecting what substances at far distant places are made of. They get feedback from that, and they can actually compose, a chart of elements for a planet that is 24 light years away, because they sent this beam of energy through it, and by how it navigated through that planet, they could work out the whole chart of elements. So yeah, we do gain intelligence from this. Now, if let's say a proton can do that, what could your thoughts do? People who are always thinking about disasters, difficulties, and problems are generally the people who have them. And they could say, well, I think about it because I have them. Well, I'd like to propose the idea that maybe you have them because you think about them.
Be careful how we direct them.
So, yeah. Could you know, the lost souls, could they ever perceive a person's negative thoughts and know, oh, I'm gonna kind of hang out with this person?
I think people do pick up your thoughts. Have you noticed? Well, you could be in a gathering, you know, an open house or a convention hall, wherever there's a lot of people gathered, and you look across the room and you think about some people you'd like to connect with, and all of a sudden, they're coming to you. Or other people you think that you'd like to connect with, and they just kind of disappear. For some reason, your energies are not compatible. Doesn't mean they have bad thoughts about you or you have bad thoughts about them, but compatibility is actually a living factor of life. And I'm recalling one marriage counseling session I had a long time ago. There's nobody you know. I would present different things they could talk about, different activities they could try doing together, different ways they could make peace with each other and create abundance together. And it was so, so frustrating for them. And it just occurred to me as a creative act. And I just said, has it ever occurred to you that you two are just not compatible? And they began laughing. I mean, it was belly laughing time. And they admitted the one thought they didn't want to have because they thought it would end the marriage. And finally they confessed, we are so incompatible. And so I said, well, what do you want to do about it? And, finally, they really summed up what belonged on that sheet of paper. They had two kids. Not going to go off and be strangers. But they finally came to terms with the fact that, you know, we really are compatible in a lot of ways. We'd probably be best friends if we weren't married. So it finally worked out that they the first people they worked out with was their kids, because their kids didn't like that their mom and dad were fighting all the time. Mm-hmm. And so they worked it out so they would just kind of live separately for a while and see if they really could be best friends, but not in a close marital arrangement. And that worked for a couple of years until one of them fell in love with somebody else, and that was the end of it. But it was a road of thinking that led to a positive result when nothing else would work. So it's just like in physics, some energies are not compatible. In agriculture, some climates are not compatible. I couldn't grow pineapples here. No way. I couldn't grow a palm tree here. Maybe a desert palm. No, I couldn't even do that because the winter would freeze it out. You know, so whatever field you look at, there may be a compatibility issue, and that's a good reason for dating a while and getting to know each other before you put the rings on. But you know, when you're in love or you think you're in love, you can't get there fast enough. So life is what it is. But there is in all things a compatibility issue, and the same is true of thoughts. Some people are just not going to agree, Emily, because it doesn't support their heritage, their orientation in life, what they want from life, and what they're willing to give to life. Doesn't support it. So their thoughts are just going to be incompatible. And I think it's fine to acknowledge that. I don't think God intended us to be mirror images of one another. We are images of God in his infinite variability. There's a place in God for you. There's a place in God for everyone. But that doesn't mean we all were created alike.
Right. Amen.
I think we would find better ways of living together by just accepting that.
Right. Yeah. Well, thank you, Emily. We're glad you called.
Thank you.
Glad you're here today. We do have Sarah calling in. Hi, Sarah. We're glad you're here.
Oh, aloha, Glenda and Nancy and beloved community.
Hi.
Oh, I'm so happy to be here, sending my love and blessings to the community. I love this topic. I hope we can have more talks about it.
Well, then
I was going to ask a question. You said something right at the beginning that really intrigued me and inspired this question. But let me know if it's something, you know, for a different talk. But you talked about how the presence of God is what makes a church, a synagogue, a temple godly rather than the dogma that is preached there. And I agree 100%. And my question is, just with the presence of God, that of course God is ever present, God is everywhere. And so what distinguishes that is the question with a specific house of God. And then, I guess even more importantly, related to my own self, I guess I'm having trouble lately, or just always, but I'm really tuning in to, you know, all of the thoughts in my head, the many parts that are talking and thinking, and it's good stuff, but I'm trying to, right, but I'm trying to be more discerning of what is Jesus, what is Yeshua's thinking, or what voice can I tune into that is more about the presence of God through Yeshua rather than my own parts talking up there?
Yeah.
Well, it's a wonderful question.
It's an essential question. So it's more than wonderful, but it's a big one. And I don't think, I think it's better. We've already addressed it several times in our, especially in the sacred and the spiritual, and in different addresses from Love Without End about the difference. What is the Holy Spirit? And what's the difference between Spirit and Holy Spirit? Mm. Well, there are many, many different biblical quotes that could help us understand this, but I'm just going to go back to one that I think is simple in its innocence and childish in its purity, and that's just the book of Genesis. In the Bible, we're saying that by my Spirit, all things were created. By his Spirit and from his Spirit, everything that exists was created. But at the end of creating everything, he said, it's good, and he let it go. It's simple. It's kind of like, well, I don't want to compare myself to the Holy One, but on a humble human level, when I finish a painting, I finish it. I sign it. I hang it on the wall, or I put it in the file of paintings. I might not look at it for a year. I mean, I'm done with it. Now, it's got Glenda in it, of course. It couldn't have ever been created if I hadn't created it. But I let go of it in terms of my will. In terms of my will to create and my will to follow through and the will of moving through it and completing it and then deciding when it's good. And when it's good, I let it go. Okay. When he created all the levels of the universe and reality, he said, and this is good. And he let it go. Well, on the Sabbath, we celebrate that moment of letting go. That's what we actually celebrate on the Sabbath. The day God gave it to us. What a gift. What a gift. The day he stopped creating this magnificent array of planets, moons, extensions of existence, and he gave it to us. What a Christmas present. And that's what we celebrate. And we celebrate it by honoring his rest. Okay, now, Sarah, getting back to your question. If he let it go, then he personally is not there. But after... But his Spirit is. Okay, just like I've done, I'm looking at a painting I created. I remember when I was creating it, it was created with my Spirit. But when it was done, I signed it, framed it, hung it on the wall, and sometimes I look at it.
Yeah.
But it's not me anymore. All right?
Mm. Mm.
I hear you.
Anymore. It's a painting that can actually be sold or lovingly given to someone else, right?
Yes.
Just like he gave the universe to us.
Mm, yeah.
But after Yeshua reestablished his physical connection to creation by taking on a human body, living a human life, going all the way through a human life by dying, then the connection of God was recreated to the physical.
Mm.
And from that moment on, God the Creator can appear at will to us. At will. And this is where you need to know that word will. He intends it to be there with you. And if you want to read what it felt like to the apostles, This is when it actually first came and was known and acknowledged as the presence of God. He
wow.
moved in like a hurricane into that room.
Yes.
He lit fires on their shoulders. He put light yes. around their heads. He caused them to speak in every voice that humans speak so that they
yes.
could carry the message out to the world. Okay?
Yes.
That's the Holy Spirit.
Thank you, Glenda. That was a great response. I could feel Sarah going, yeah, yummy, yummy.
Well, I have been blessed with the Holy Spirit many times, which
yes.
is why you have Love Without End today, which
Woo.
Is why I'm here today. And I am touched by it, not like a hurricane, but there
yes.
are times, I'm sure you can tell, even in my presentations on the phone, when the voice shifts a little bit. It accelerates a little bit. It gets
yes.
a little bit more focused and
yes.
moving to make the voice heard on target. I'm sure you can tell
no,
because
yes.
I feel it, and I've heard from so many people.
And Sarah, I love your question just because, you know, I
yeah.
feel God honors your love. You're unique. You're part of that stereophonic infinity and honored as one. And I know that your thoughts, you'll know when they're just really just the love of God is behind them and the love of you
yeah.
that's, you know, given that, you know, honor is
yes.
just carrying you through. And then the power of the Holy Spirit, those kind of experiences, wow, they're just so wonderful.
Woo.
And yeah, I think we just had one, all of us.
Wonderful.
So,
thank you so much. And it also sounds like it's more that knowledge rather than just the thinking. It is that knowledge in our bodies
of
as
course.
Well as in our thoughts. Okay.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
And all your
and
wisdom.
You're feeling
and all
the
your
presence.
Heart.
You're feeling the presence.
Yes.
Absolutely.
Whew.
Makes you cry. And makes you smile. And all the fun things. The joy.
Okay, everybody.
We love
Nancy.
You. Thank you, Sarah.
Thank
okay,
you.
Thank you, Sarah.
Love you.
Okay,
all
Glenda.
Right. Well, we need to, Nancy, we need to go unmute.
Okay.
And, yeah. Everybody limber up a little bit. We have used so much of our time with fantastic questions, but big questions that had to be answered with enough depth and carefulness to get it right. So we're a little bit on the edge of time, but you gotta have that blessing. I know that's what you came for, and I hope you've been receiving a blessing all during the revelation of what's written in the book, The Keys of Yeshua, because the whole book is itself a blessing. It's a great blessing, just getting through it. And he thought about all the different sections so very well, directing me toward the biblical passages that correlate with it, to then the similarities that have been expressed through the ages by secular philosophers and just wise people who have noticed the same thing we're talking about. So I would encourage you this week to read the book, to read that chapter of the book while you're still freshly reminded of the key points in it. And I'm going to just trust that you're taking care of your activity. Remember, you've got to flow. All of this universe is energy, and you want to be flowing. The energy will come through you. It will move everything around to get the message into you, to get the blessing situated in you, And it may not reveal itself for hours or days or weeks, but it's there. It was put in place to be activated when the conditions are right for germinating the egg. And that's pretty much how it happens. There will probably be something immediate that you feel, like release, a lowering of stress, an increasing of hope and joy. You will probably feel I know you will feel something immediately, but the substantial blessing that you will get will be released when the conditions are right. Because everything in God's creation is context relevant. The seeds sprout in spring, not in winter. That's what I'm saying. And so when it is context relevant, whatever is planted today will spring forth. Now you have to hold your faith. That's your part in it, is holding your faith and increasing your options in life so that you're really looking for the fulfillment. Nancy's going to read the prayer that goes with this chapter, and then we're going to start the blessing. And while the blessing givers and I conduct the energy of the blessing, I want you to pray for exactly what you want and need, whether it's for yourself or another person or just the world, peace on earth, whatever it is that's in your heart that you want, ask for it. It's really important that you do. Okay, Nancy, would you like to begin reading the prayer?
I would love to. Okay. Take a deep breath. Oh, perfect Master, we give thanks this day for the expanding grandeur of creation, worlds known and unknown, galaxies beyond galaxies, filling us with awe and challenging our imaginations. We also give thanks for this fragile planet Earth, its times and tides, its sunsets and seasons. All around, we behold your creation, the power of your countless arms, the vision of your watchful eyes, the words from your innumerable mouths, and the fire of life of your endless body. Nowhere do we see a beginning or middle or end of you, O God of all, O great infinity. You shine on all things and all people as gleaming moonlight plays upon a thousand waters at once. For the joy of human life, its wonders and surprises, its hopes and achievements, for high hopes and noble causes, for faith without fanaticism, for all who have labored and suffered for a fairer world, who have lived so that others might live in dignity and freedom. For all who rejoice in creation, we give thanks this day. Amen.
Amen. Everybody, I want you to be seated, your feet bare and on the floor or the ground, so that you can draw energy from the earth as well as from the higher realms of the universe. Blessing givers, will you stand and join me? Let us begin. Amen. Amen. And amen. Your blessing has been given. Hold it close in your heart. Be strong in your faith. And rest. Now, end your prayer. Lay down on something horizontal where all parts of your body are on an even level and can absorb directly from the glory of God. Lay here for at least 7 minutes. It's okay if you fall asleep. But rise in peace when you do. Go about your day. Have a wonderful day. My blessings are with you always. And I look forward to being with you again next week.